Sometimes God calms the storm. He did for Moses. The waves of the Red Sea foamed before him. Pharaoh fumed behind him. And 2 million anxious Israelites surrounded him. And so Moses lifted his staff toward heaven. I do not know if he did so out of frustration or inspiration, but what I do know is that heaven responded, and the Red Sea opened, and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the Red Sea came and collapsed upon the Egyptian army, and the Israelites put Egypt in their rearview mirror, because sometimes God calms the storm. He did for Daniel. The prophet was invited to the lion's den for dinner. Only he was not to be the eater, but the eatee. Daniel chose to pray before the meal, and the prayer was answered in the form of lion lockjaw. Sometimes God stills the storm. He did for Paul and Silas. You recall how they were imprisoned in Philippi for preaching. How were they to know that preaching was a capital offense? They were placed in a dungeon. Their execution was scheduled, and it was just a matter of time before they would go from singing to God in prison to singing to God in person. But heaven intervened. God opened the cell and then opened the jailer's heart. The duo, Paul and Silas, walked out as free men. The jailer was baptized and the storm passed. Why? Because sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he excises the cancer. Sometimes he transfers the cranky boss. Sometimes he replenishes the diminishing funds. Sometimes the breath of heaven blows and the clouds scatter. And the dark sky becomes a radiant blue. Sometimes he calms the storm. Other times, however, he chooses to calm the child. And rather than quiet the tempest, he just stills the sailor. And rather than remove the disease, he removes the fear. And rather than lift the debt, he lifts the doubt. And the storm still brews and the wind still blow, but the child is at peace. The child no longer frets, even in the midst of the storm. He trusts. He may even snooze. Jesus did. Remember the night? Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. And suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. Can we read this next phrase out loud? But Jesus was sleeping. Suddenly, the disciples went and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus responded, now why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. What do you find more amazing, that Jesus could still a storm with a word, or that Jesus could take a nap in the middle of a storm? How does one sleep through a storm? I mean, the boat bounced like a ping pong ball. Waves splashed across the deck. The disciples screamed and thunder roared and Jesus snored. That boat became for him a bassinet. Could you use such peace? Odds are that you could. A pandemic of anxiety is sweeping around the world. 43% of adults say that they're more anxious this year, 2024, than they were last year, 2023. I wonder if that describes you? If so, it's easy to see why. Don't we feel encircled by troubles, wild weather patterns, more hurricanes, eruption in the Mideast, Putin is on the prowl, AI is going to eat our brains, and Iran is going to destroy the world. And then there's something about an upcoming election. Gen Z is especially troubled. 1/3 of all college students state that they feel anxious either always or most of the time. Another 1/3 states that they feel anxious at least half the time. That leaves only 33% of college-aged kids who live with a prevailing sense of peace. Odd, don't you think, that during a season of life that should be full of optimism and joy, most of our young people are battling anxiety. Maybe you can relate. A psychiatrist received a client, and the client said to the psychiatrist, "You got to help me. Some nights I dream I'm a teepee. Some nights I dream I'm a pup tent." The psychiatrist said, "Well, you're two tents." Most of the people are. And thanks to the angst, we sleep less. We eat poorly. We argue more. We ache everywhere. Peace, does it not seem, has taken the last train out of Dodge. We could use some. I wonder if that's the reason that this scripture is so treasured from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Let everyone see that you're gentle and kind. The Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. And God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace. Could you use some of God's peace? According to Kindle, the app that allows us to read on a device, this is the most underlined verse in the Bible. Apparently, the whole world could use some tranquility. Chances are that you or someone you know feels sucked under by the undertow of fret. If so, I want you to know you can find peace. You can. His help might include therapy or pastoral counseling, maybe medication. And if so, that's okay. It most certainly includes Paul's prescription for the troubled heart. I find 3 important admonitions. Number 1, trust God. Just trust God. The apostle says, be full of joy in the Lord always. I will say again, be full of joy. Easier said than done, don't you agree? How can you be full of joy when you got bills to pay and kids to raise and deadlines to meet? Well, the answer is found in the 3 words, in the Lord, in the Lord. Be full of joy, in the Lord. If you believe that you're facing all your problems alone, that it's up to you to face this uphill climb, you will not find peace. You will not find peace. On the other hand, if you can come to understand that you face all of your challenges in the Lord, there is a sense of prevailing peace that will come your way. If you believe that when you face a challenge, you're facing it in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, with the help of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in the protection of the Lord, in the care of the Lord, then you can be full of joy because you are full of the Lord. That's not to say it's going to be easy, but that is going to say it's going to be possible. That's why at the end of this message, we'll do what we attempt to do every weekend, and that is give you a chance to say yes to Christ. I'll offer a prayer of salvation. And if you say yes to Jesus today or come back to Jesus today, we'll ask you to stand up so we can celebrate with you. Because I can promise no peace unless that person's heart is found in the Lord. But for the person who lives with their heart in the Lord, there is the promise of abundant peace. In the late 1970s, Steven Spielberg produced a movie called Jaws. And in that movie, it relates a story of a monster shark that made a meal out of swimmers on the New England coastline. In its iconic scene, there is a gathering of three characters, a crusty boat captain, the police chief, and a scientist. And together they climb into the fishing captain's boat and set out on the water in search of the ark. Have you ever seen this movie? If so, then you remember no one had seen it. No one had seen the shark before. But when these men saw that shark, they nearly fell over in fright. And the police chief delivered one of the most iconic and famous lines in cinema history. He turned to the captain and he said, "Some of you won the trivia contest. You're gonna need a bigger boat." The vessel was no match for their threat. Now, here's an idea. Suppose that the three men were not on that fishing boat, but suppose they were viewing the shark from a much larger vessel. Here's an idea. How about the Seawise? It's the largest tanker ever built, 8 stories tall, 4 football fields in length, a weight of 546 tons. Now, suppose they were standing on the deck of the Seawise and they saw the shark. Would their reaction have been different? I mean, they might have noticed the shark. They might have taken pictures of the shark. They might have made a few comments about the shark. But do you think they would have feared the shark? No, because their vessel was a large vessel. Now, the sea of life is full of sharks. They gouge, they attack, they seek to devour. But friend, if you are in the Lord, you are safe. If you are in the Lord, the sharks of life cannot destroy you. If you are in the Lord, then you are on the USS Jesus Christ. And He will hold you. He will sustain you. For that reason, it is absolutely essential that you make certain that you are in the Lord, in a relationship with the Lord. Because when you have a relationship with the Lord, you can be full of joy because you know you are in His family, in His care, in His protection. For that reason, the apostle says, just trust God. Trust God. Make certain you are in the Lord. And then he has a second command, and that is tell God. Tell God. Pray and ask God for everything you need. Always giving thanks. You know, Satan hates to see you pray. Satan hates it. If you want to make the devil mad today, pray. He does not scatter when you listen to a sermon. Demons do not backpedal when you perform acts of benevolence. The principalities are not flustered when you open a Christian book, unless it's a Lacato book. But the walls of hell shake when, with honest heart and faithful confession, you just bow your head and say, "Lord." Satan knows the power of prayer. He's acquainted with these promises. Come near to God and God will come near to you. That's a promise. When a believing person prays, great things happen. That's a promise. The Lord is close to everyone who prays to Him, to all who truly pray to Him. Do you long for peace? Then pray. Just pray. Tell God. My first anxiety attack occurred when I was 5 years old. The memory is surprisingly sharp. I was riding a tricycle on the sidewalk in front of our house, and I lost my keys. My older sister, who at that time was college age, was apparently in charge of me that day. And she had taken a rubber band and hooked some bobby pins on it and said, "These are your keys." Pretty clever, right? Cheap toy. I loved it. But then I lost the keys. To this day, I do not know what happened to them. I searched up and down the sidewalk, and apparently my frustration, my crying, my reaction was heard in such volume that she heard me, and she came out of the house. And when I saw her, I did the most wonderful thing. I asked for her help. After all, she made the toy. She created the plaything. Didn't it make sense that I tell her what had happened? And she did a wonderful thing. When I cried out to her, she leaned down to me, she reached down to me, and she said, "Oh, don't worry, Max. Everything's fine." She said she could make me more keys, and I believed her. Why wouldn't I? My sister was in charge of me that day, and she was in charge of my toy. Our God is in charge of this world. Anxiety happens when we think the world is spinning out of control. Anxiety is cured when we believe that our good and loving Father is in charge. And He is. The scripture says, God raised Christ from death and set Him on a throne in deep heaven. What? In charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from His rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. Christ runs the show. A meteor just streaked through a distant galaxy. Jesus caused it to do so. A giraffe just took its first breath somewhere in the Congo. Jesus knows how many she'll take in her lifetime. The migration of belugas in the ocean, Jesus dictates their itinerary. He has authority over the world, and He has authority over your world. Your date of birth, that was His idea. Your date of death, He already knows. Your sleep patterns, your mood swings, your eating habits, your salary, the traffic of your commute, the arthritis in your joints. Christ reigns over all of these. He's never surprised. He's never uttered the phrase, "Now, how in the world did that happen?" He never has. And can I just say, He's even in charge of presidential elections. Jesus is the command center of the galaxies. Not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Did you know He once called a coin out of the mouth of a fish? Did you know that He once spoke to a tree and that tree lost all of its leaves? Did you know He has more than once spoken to a storm and that storm turned into a glassy sea? Did you know that He once spoke to a basket and that basket turned into a banquet that fed thousands of people? He is in charge. All things, He said, have been handed over to me by my Father. Economy, meteorology, biology, He's in charge of it all. And friend, your most challenging problem is nothing but a rubber band and bobby pins to him. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And if anxiety is threatening to overwhelm you, it could very well be. You just need to talk to God. Satan does not want you to know this. Satan wants you to think it's all up to you to face all your problems on your own. Don't listen to him. Never is it more practical to uproot and replant. And when those anxious thoughts come, you must take them captive. Do not give them the time of day. Give them no quarter whatsoever. Become a master in uprooting and replanting. Uproot the lie and replant it with truth. It's a wonderful thing to pull that anxious thought out, but you got to replace it with a thought of faith. Tell God. Talk to him quickly. Be quick to pray. Be slow to worry. Take your fretful thoughts to Jesus, because the sooner you pray, the sooner you find peace. The path to peace is paved with prayer. Trust God, tell God, and one more, thank God. Thank God. The apostle included this phrase, always giving thanks. Always giving thanks, even when the babies make a mess, even when the boss makes demands, even when your husband makes no sense. Always giving thanks, even when it's manna for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That was the complaint of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. Did you know the most famous grumblers in the Bible were the Jews who escaped Egyptian captivity and spent 40 years in the wilderness? If you look up the word complain in the Hebrew dictionary, there's a picture of an Israelite waving a wafer at Moses saying, what, manna again? Listen to this sour chorus. The people grumbled against Moses. The whole community grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Moses. The Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Sounds like a happy people, right? They were world-class grumblers. They were like the husband who always complained at breakfast. The eggs were never right. The toast was too crisp. The coffee was too cold. One morning, the wife determined to do her very best and silence his complaining. He wanted one egg fried, one egg scrambled. She did exactly that. When she handed him the plate, he said, "You fried the wrong egg." The Israelites did the same. They bellyached. They bellyached about the heat of the desert, the monotony of the manna, and the scarcity of the water. Why, one time they said, "Just send us back to Egypt." We read of their complaining and shake our heads. "Let me get this straight," we say. "I mean, you were slaves in Egypt and God set you free." He toppled the dynasty like a kid topples Tinker Toys. He opened the Red Sea as casually as opening a book. You witnessed miracle after miracle, fed by God, led by God. You left Egypt with all the loot and were offered the promised land. And yet, you grumble? How could they grumble so much? Good question. And a question, apparently, that they are asking about us. You're going to find this a little hard to believe, but Moses contacted me. Yeah, he did. Just a few days ago, as I was reviewing this message, he sent me an email, a curious email. It came from Moses at mountsinai.com. Can I read it to you? "Dear Max," this is from Moses, "I have been watching you prepare your lesson. You're not the first preacher to discuss the grumbling Israelites. But let me point out they weren't the last to grumble. I've heard a bit from your folks as well. Who was he listening to? Raise your hand. Traffic is slow. You grumble. Speed limit is slow. You grumble. You have too many taxes, too few flights, too many classes, too few places to eat. You grumble at the, you even grumble at the way the Israelites grumbled. Let me get this straight. You were slaves to sin, but God set you free. He toppled the dynasty of the devil like a kid topples Tinker Toys. He opened the grave of Jesus as casually as you'd open a book. You witnessed miracle after miracle. You're fed by the manna of God's word. You're led by the fire of the Holy Spirit. You're loaded with spiritual gifts on your way to the promised land, and you grumble. I don't think you would have survived the desert. Patriarchally, Moses. P.S. I'm requesting an expansion of the Ten Commandments to 11. The new one would read, "Thou shalt not grumble." Don't know if the motion will pass. The first 10, after all, were written in stone. We cannot. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I was a bit flattered that he would email me. The quickest cure for anxiety is gratitude. Always be thankful, Paul said. You want to deal with your anxiety? You want to watch the winds of heaven blow away your trepidations? Make a list of your blessings. It really is that simple. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes he chooses to calm the child. He's choosing our friend Bill Loveless. Bill is a beloved parachurch minister who lives in San Antonio and serves worldwide. He was just in the last few days diagnosed with cancer, both of the pancreas as well as the liver. The news has not taken him down, however, just the opposite. In a letter to friends of his ministry, he stated immediately upon hearing the diagnosis, "I walked into a new realm of God's presence, his love and his grace. The things I have been teaching have become a living, breathing, 3D reality like I have never experienced. The Lord and I have been in nonstop communion, and every day his presence, love, mercy, and comfort continue to fill my soul. I truly can't put into words what the Lord is revealing, but I have never experienced such a deep awareness of his presence." Will God take away Bill's storm? We hope so, but we don't know. What we do know is that he has calmed his child. He's calming Susanna. She buried her husband a few weeks ago. She's already sent me two messages of gratitude, one for the scripture I texted, the other for the flowers we sent. She's a widow at age 40 with two middle schoolers to raise. But she's thankful. The nights are long, the future is uncertain, but she writes, "You know, I can already see good coming out of this." God did not calm her storm, but he calmed her in the midst of the storm. And no storm was ever so severe than the one that raged through Gethsemane's garden, and no prayer was ever more passionate than the one prayed by Jesus Christ. His request, "Could you take this storm? Could you take this cup of suffering away from me?" Fair request. God did for Moses. God did for Daniel. God would do so for Paul. He would do so for Silas. Could he not do so for his own son? Well, of course, he could do so. But he chose not to do so, because the cross was part of God's plan to redeem his children. God did not calm the storm of crucifixion, but our Father calmed his son And consequently, Jesus marched to the cross in peace, a peace that passes understanding. You can find peace. You can. Christ promises it. So just trust God. Tell God. Thank God. I certainly pray that God calms your storm. Whether he will or not, I cannot say, but I do believe he can calm you in the midst of the storm, and he can give you peace, a peace that passes understanding. Gracious Lord, let peace settle upon our hearts, and let us become people of peace because we love and have received the Prince of Peace. And in this world so marked by turmoil, would you allow us to become fountains of calm everywhere we go, full of gentleness and kindness, please, through Jesus. As I said earlier, we're going to offer a prayer of salvation. This is a very important part of our service because this is where people make a decision to give their hearts to Christ. And it's a supernatural event that happens when someone stands up and says, "Count me in." The Bible says that our names at that point are written in the book of life, and they can never be removed. Is your name written in the book of life? If your answer is no, if your answer is I don't know, then why don't you make it a yes today? We have no guarantee of tomorrow, so say yes to Jesus today, or come back to Jesus. Maybe you've been away for a long time, and you're ready to come home. We're going to offer this prayer, and at the end of the prayer, if you're saying yes to Christ today, please allow us the privilege of recognizing you, because I'll ask you to stand. We want to give you a round of applause. We want to connect with you and be thankful to God with you. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. Please repeat it phrase by phrase with me. Jesus, I'm not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you, so save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, grant courage to those who right now are choosing whether or not to say yes to you. Through Jesus, we pray.